Well, we're going to commit our meeting now to the Lord. We're very conscious that we need His presence with us tonight. And He says all we need to do is ask. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal, loving Heavenly Father, once again in the lovely and precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to seek Thy face. We thank Thee that this evening in the kind providence of God finds us, our Father, in a gospel meeting, and a place where not only where prayer is wont to be made, but in a place where the Word of God is wont to be preached. We bless Thee, our Father, that we have a glorious message, the message of free and sovereign and redeeming grace, the message of a Saviour from all sin, a Redeemer who is mighty, and one who is able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by Him. We thank Thee that there are people gathered for the preaching of the Word of God. And Father, we pray that as the Word of God is proclaimed, that it might be proclaimed in mighty power. We remember that the Scripture says it is not by might nor by power, that is by human might or by human power, but it is by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I feel very conscious tonight, Lord, that I am the sower of the seed. And we remember how the seed fell in different types of ground. We remember, our Father, that the birds of the air came and plucked away the good seed, and that the Saviour told us represented the devil taking the Word of God out of the hearts of men. Some fell among the thorns, and others fell where the soil was not so good, and no root could go down deep into the soil and sustain the growing of the plant. But our Father, we thank You that some fell in good ground, and in that appointed day there was a great harvest. It brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. May that be the case tonight. If there's any gathered among us unsaved, we want them, O God, to come to Christ. We want them to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. For we thank Thee that there is a fountain flowing for the soul unclean, a fountain opened up for all sin and uncleanness. And we thank Thee, Father, that we proclaim tonight to whosoever will gospel, whosoever will may come and take freely of the water of life. But with us, Lord, now in the reading of Scripture and in the preaching of Your word. And we pray, our Father, that in all things our blessed Saviour would have all the praise and all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible with you tonight, can you turn, please, to John's Gospel and the chapter 3. John's Gospel, very familiar portion of God's Word to anyone that is moved, of course, in evangelical circles. And we want to read from the verse 14. And we're just reading down to the verse 21 of this passage. It's the words of the Saviour, the words of the Lord Jesus. He's speaking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a religious man, and our Saviour is preaching the gospel to him. That tells us something. That tells us that a man could be religious and still be lost. He still needs to come to Christ. As we mentioned this morning, don't fall short of that. Don't be content to be a hanger-on. Don't be content just to be a churchgoer. Remember, as we have it here in the early part of the chapter, Jesus said, you must be born again. But we're going to read from the verse 14. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word. It used to be, not so much in recent years for obvious reasons, but it used to be in the years after the end of World War II, particularly as it was fought in Borneo and Burma in the Eastern Theater, that the authorities, long after the war, would come across an old Japanese soldier deep in the forests. And the old Imperial soldier of Japan had a problem. It is very evident that the batteries in his radio had gone flat. And that would explain why he was unaware that his Emperor Hirohito had surrendered some years previously to the Allied forces, and therefore the war was over. And often it was with some difficulty that they persuaded him to put down his gun and to accept not only that things had changed, but that they had changed for the better. And so it is when it comes to the gospel. Tonight we can proclaim that the war is over, or at least it can be over, because the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The Bible says that the carnal mind of man is at enmity, at war with God. The fists are up and the big guns are out. But there is no need. Tonight, if you're unconverted and unsaved, you can be reconciled with God. You see, the problem is not on God's side. The problem is in yours. Unbelief is at work, and unbelief is deadly. Our verse says, he that believeth not is condemned already. And unbelief is foolish in the light of the victory of the cross. In our text tonight that we want to take, the words of verse 17 is a great declaration of God's intention toward a lost, sinful and guilty world. It says here, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We have three thoughts tonight, mentioned this morning, how the purists like you to have 3 points. Well, I'm going to conform to that tonight. It's only two this morning, but I'll conform to the norm tonight. The first thing that we have, number one, notice here, we have a doubt removed. A doubt removed. And we're basing this thought on the words, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. I want you to think tonight about a man. Maybe this is you, but think about a man who is conscious of his own personal and damning sin against God. So often we are aware, are we not, of the sins of others? We think of the Pharisee who went up into the temple to pray. He must have been praying with his eyes open, because he looked around him and he saw a poor publican, that is, a poor tax collector. And he managed to tell the Almighty God that he was not, that is, the praying Pharisee, was not as other men are. And he named all these different types of wicked, sinful people. And then he thanked God he was not as the poor tax collector. And the Pharisee in us is always aware of the sins of others. But we need to think about our own sins. And if you are not painfully aware of your own sin tonight, then you need to be. Don't be like Nero. It said of Nero that he fiddled while Rome burned. Don't rearrange the furniture or the furniture on the Titanic, or think that such thoughts of your own personal sin are scarcely worth being bothered about. Let's think about our friend that we have mentioned tonight. This man who is conscious of his own personal sin. How did that man come to that position? Well, here is a man, I can tell, who has read his Bible. And in reading the Word of God, he recognizes the reality of a sin-hating God who has appointed a day of judgment. That day is already in the calendar of God. It's not merely that he is thinking about it, that he is contemplating it, but he has already written it into the diary. It is a day that is appointed when he will judge the world by that man whom he hath raised from the dead. You see, we have got ourselves used to the inoffensive God of modern religion. The God of modern religion is a weak, spineless little invention, and invented by apostate churches, invented by the media, a little God who can be brought out in the great state ceremonies, little prayers offered up to him, and then when the ceremony is over, we put him back into the box once again because he is surplus to requirements. If that is all that God is, then atheism should not be viewed with the horror that it is. But our sin-conscious friend sees beyond the farcical invention of weak Christianity. He sees the real God with whom we have to do. And he recognizes the truth of God's word when it says, for an unsaved man, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here's a man who brooks no nonsense, accepts no excuses or lies, because he has read and he believes God's word. Our friend has done more. He has read and applied the commandments that were given in Mount Sinai. And when you have time, you go home and read those commandments, because the scripture says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, there can be a very superficial reading of the commandments. If you just skim your eyes over them, they're not going to have much of an impact upon you. Don't be superficial. The rich young ruler was superficial. He asked about the commandments, or he asked about eternal life, and our Lord quoted the commandments, and without batting an eyelid and without blinking, he said, well, I've kept them all from my youth up. Oh, how superficial was that? No, the Bible was given to expose us, to shine the light in the inner wickedness of our hearts. You might be convinced, you know, you go into a room, maybe a room in your house, a spare room or wherever, and you say, well, this door has this room has no dust. You're nose blind as well as sight blind. But you take a broom and you start to sweep, and the dust will rise up and it will cause you to choke and to splutter and to cough. And Paul says in Romans 7, he said, I was alive without the law once. What did he mean by that? Well, what he meant is he had a very superficial reading of the law of God. But he says, then the law came with power. He read it as he ought to have read it. And he said, sin revived. It became real. It was always there, but now he realizes it. And he realized that he was lost and undone. Our friend that's sin conscious, he has read his Bible in general, he has read the commandments in particular. And then there's something else that's happened. And we're praying that it'll happen tonight in your heart, if you're unconverted. The Spirit of God came. The third person of the Trinity came into the world to convince the world of its sin. And he takes the red word, or tonight the preached word, and he shines it into the darkened recesses of the heart. And he exposes the heart of man as truly wicked, not fooled by the self-righteous veneer that we tend to manufacture for ourselves. If that's all you have tonight is a religious veneer, I must challenge you in that tonight, and I do it lovingly. Who are you trying to bluff? Because God doesn't take us at our word. We're noted liars, are we not? At best, self-deceived, but also deceiving. And when God comes down in the person of the Spirit of God, visits the heart of the sinner, he tears apart the facade, and he shows us how desperately wicked and hell-deserving we are in the sight of a holy God. And what is this great fear that this sin-awakened man has? He fears that he is a damned soul. He fears that he's just living out his days on this earth, that one day he will die as it is appointed unto us all once to die. And his great fear is this, that when he leaves this scene of time, he will open up his eyes in hell, being in torment. You see, sin has wages. There's always a payday. Nobody ever gets through the net. God's book is opened. It is a book of remembrance. And God requires that which is past. Could God leave us? Could God leave us in our sins? And consequently in the line of fire? Yes, he could. Yes, he could. And he would be no less glorious if he did so. He would still be the King all glorious above. And he was the King all glorious above when he spared not those angels that sinned, when he spared not that old world before Noah, when he spared not that whole generation of the Israelites in the wilderness. God's glory does not depend on how he treats us. But here's the glory of the opening sentence of our text. Here's the removal of a doubt. God did not send his Son to do what deserved to be done, that is, to condemn the world. And we go to that man awakened in his sin, that man with whom the Spirit of God perhaps for many, many years has been striving. And we look into his eyes, so languid, now with self-loathing and with fear. And we see a flicker of hope. And he takes the words of the hymn writer and he says, O depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me the chief of sinners spare. Yes, we say, you can be saved. We have dispatched the negative. Let us look at the positive. For not only do we have a doubt here removed, but notice we have a deliverance relent. A deliverance relent. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. But listen to this tonight, that the world through him might be saved. What exact deliverance is needed? Now our friend needs to be saved as you need to be saved from the guilt of sin. Strong and uncompromising language, but nothing less will do. You know what sin is? It's crime. It's crime against God. It's the fool that mocks at sin. It's the fool that treats it lightly. But it's crime against God. Sin is high treason against the King of Kings. And that guilt needs to be removed. There needs to be salvation or deliverance from the pollution of sin, because it stains the soul. You think of nicotine. We've all looked in the hands of someone addicted to the cigarettes and the nicotine on the fingers. We look at the teeth, the yellowed teeth and the yellowed fingers and the teeth of the chain smoker. We wonder what must their lungs look like. And that's what sin does. Sin pollutes the soul. It makes it repulsive and unclean. And that pollution needs to be taken away. We sang those words, "Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" For it's the blood that takes away the pollution. And then he needs to be saved from the power of sin. We mentioned the chain smoker. Maybe numerous occasions, efforts made to give it up. He has tried all the patches. He has puffed all the little mouth sprays. And all the encouragements people have given to him, but he just can't give it up. All his efforts ultimately fail. And so it is with sin. Please remember tonight that sin binds and it captivates the soul. The Bible says, "He that commits sin is the servant," that is, the slave of sin. We know that Satan, the devil, is a hard taskmaster. He blinds, he binds, and he blinds, and he chains the unsaved man. And all that needs to be dealt with before the soul can say, "I am saved." And what a cost it was to bring God's salvation to the human soul. The Bible says God sent his Son. God sent his Son into the world, that the world through him might be saved. He left the splendors of heaven. Heaven was where the angels of God worshipped him, as the Father told them to do, where they did his bidding. He said goodbye to the glories of heaven. He came into a world of woe. What a vast world of woe in which we live tonight. This is the world into which the Savior came. He was subject to the frailties of human nature. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to thirst. He knew what it was to be tired. He was made subject to the rigors of his own law. For the Bible says he was made of a woman under the law, that he might redeem us who are under the law. He came on to his own and he was rejected. His own received him not. He was denied by one of his apostles and betrayed by another. And yet the word of God says that he went willingly to the cross of Calvary. He went as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He went to be our sin bearer, because it says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and the Father's full wrath fell upon him. God, who spared not the angels that sinned, God, who spared not the old world that sinned, God, who spared not the generation in the wilderness that sinned. Romans 8 says, God spared not his own Son, but he delivered him up for us all. Oh, what love is this? What mercy? What grace is this? Mr. Wesley wrote the words. He said, "Would Jesus have the sinner die? Why hangs he then in yonder tree?" And here's the proof that his great cry that he uttered on the cross when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen to the cry of victory tonight. It is finished. That's what he cried. He spake with a loud voice. It's the voice of the victor. It is finished, was his cry. And now in heaven exalted high. That's why we say hallelujah. What a Savior. That's why we preach Christ and him crucified. Because he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And he was buried according to the Scriptures. And on the third day he rose again in triumph from the grave. And he's able to save to the uttermost all who come on to God by him. Who is the world for whom he died. Those out of every people and tongue and tribe and nation. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your background might be, these things are all secondary to this. There's room at the cross for you. Don't you feel excluded tonight? Don't you feel that you cannot come? Because the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and take freely of the water of life. Tonight there's a door that is open, and all may come in when we come as a sinner to Jesus. This brings us to my third and final point tonight. There is a decision that is required. We've had a doubt removed. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. A deliverance relayed. He come that the world might be saved. But thirdly, there is a decision required. Let me stray into verse 18 here for this point. It says, he that believeth in him is not condemned. You see, there's nothing automatic here. If you are determined in your heart of hearts to remain a sin-loving slave to the devil, then you exclude yourself from God's salvation. You become your own jailer and you throw away the key. You need to apply for pardon before you can taste of it. And there are two great truths in God's word, and they are both equally true and equally precious. The first great truth is the great truth of the sovereignty of God. The second great truth that I want to emphasize tonight is the responsibility of man. You remember when our Savior stood before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate asked a very important question. It has often been used in evangelistic meetings like this. I'm using it tonight. Pontius Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And it's that forces itself upon you tonight. What are you going to do with Jesus? The hymn writer said, neutral, you cannot be. Imagine being lost, despite our text. It is every encouragement for every last sinner to be saved. And say that things that look too good to be true generally are. Oh, but not always. And certainly not here. Because salvation is a free gift. It has to be, or none of us could be saved. What price could you put on it? What price could you put on God's salvation? What work could you do to say, I have earned it? And the Bible says we're helpless. By nature, by sin, we have nothing to give. We have nothing to plead except our need tonight. And we just need to come as a lost, guilty sinner. Come in repentance and in faith. Throw ourselves down at the feet of Jesus and cry out and say, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember tonight at sinners Jesus came to save. Send the word of grace to all. All who on him will believe and all who on his name will call. Will you come tonight? In the sound of my voice, in your car or wherever you might be, in your heart, will you bow your heart and say, Lord, I need to be saved. I need to come. I need to have this sin washed away. Just as I am. Just as I am, and weary not. To rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come? We invite you to come. We want you to come. Because in coming, Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May God bless his work.